The word is amazing in that it meets real needs. It's not just theology. It's not just ideas. It's God meeting our real needs through His Word and through the Spirit making those words clear. And I want us to see that this morning as we look at this. I hope we won't let our familiarity, the closeness of this psalm, get in the way of that. As I was preparing this psalm, I remember I came home one day and I told my wife, Maya, that I was really struggling to illustrate the truth that's in this psalm. I told her, it's not coming to me. I'm trying, I'm thinking it through, but I'm having a hard time illustrating it. And she just kindly smiled and looked at me and without any sort of condescension said, isn't Psalm 23 one big illustration of the truth that's presented in Psalm 23? Yeah, actually. But to remind her of my theological acumen, I said, well, actually, there's two. So, she's right. Psalm 23 is at its heart, it's an argument. There's an argument in the psalm. It's not just poetry. There's an argument here. David is making a case for something. It's not so much as a prayer, like a lot of psalms are prayers. This is not so much that, even though in the middle portion of this, David speaks directly to God. This is an argument. The argument is this. God is supremely trustworthy, and that's why we should trust in Him. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, God is trustworthy, and that is why my confidence is in God, and why yours should be too. That's the argument that David is making. He's not only aiming to extol God and His trustworthiness, or to give testimony of his faith in God. He also wants to show you that God is worthy of our trust, so that you will confidently trust in Him too. And he communicates this argument with two vivid illustrations, and they're easy to relate with, especially the first one. In verses 1 through 4, the picture is this. God is like a shepherd, and we are like sheep. We're like the sheep for whom God provides for and protects and leads and cares for and loves. And we see through this that God's shepherding care is perfect, and He meets us in the tough times. And then in verse 5, He switches to another image. God is like a host who provides for His guest. He protects His guests, and He meets their needs. And in verse 6, He makes it clear that it's not like we're guests in God's house. We can live there forever and ever and ever. We're permanent residents because of Christ, and He's our permanent host. So that's the imagery He uses to make the argument. And the argument itself is made with three declarations, which I think He supports with about 9 different truths that He names about God. We won't go through them as a list, but 3 declarations based on 9 truths. The declarations are this. The first one is in verse 1, I will not want, which He states in verse 1, and He supports it with the first 3 verses. And then He says, I will not fear. And He tells us why He doesn't fear, why He will not fear. And He says that in verses 4 and 5. And then the third declaration is that I will dwell with God forever. And I think it would be wise to go through this psalm, to walk through the meditation of this psalm using those 3 declarations as our stepping stones to get where He's going. And my aim in preaching this psalm, I think, is the same. I think I can safely say it's the same as what David's was when he wrote it, and what the Spirit's was when He inspired David to write it. I want to build up your trust in God by showing you from this psalm how God is trustworthy. And that's how I prayed as I was building up for this, as I was studying and preparing, that God would break through against our doubts and against our anxieties and help us see that we're a lot like sheep, and He's a lot like our shepherd. And He's not like some shepherds, that cares. He's the shepherd that we have every reason to trust. He's the good shepherd. And so perhaps today, by the Spirit and the Word of God, God will manage to melt away some of the barriers that many of us have when it comes to trusting God. Maybe some that you have when it comes to trusting God in your situation. And so that we will say at the end with David, the Lord is our shepherd, not just David's shepherd, but my shepherd and your shepherd. And that's the work I've been asking God to do all week. Now let's just dive into the first declaration. He says, I will not want. So let me read verses 1 through 3 again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There it is. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I think you can misunderstand that because some modern translations don't clear it up, ESV included. You could get the idea that it means that because the Lord's my shepherd, I don't have any desires. And that's not what it means at all. He's not saying, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I don't want anything. What it means is I will not be in want. Clear way to say it, I will not lack. And the point that David is making is that his true needs will be met. His real needs will be met. So it doesn't mean he's going to have everything he desires. Or have everything he perceives as needs. It means that his true needs are met. Why? Because the Lord is a shepherd. Now, you know this shepherd language? Anyone familiar with the New Testament would hear that. The Lord is my shepherd. And their mind would go to Jesus Christ because Jesus used this kind of language as well. This image, this very image about himself. He called himself the good shepherd. John, the Gospel of John is where this comes up. The shepherd sheep image just dominates chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. And in John 10:11 and in 10:14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. So he's speaking about himself and he says, I'm him. I'm the good shepherd. And so for us, we read Psalm 23 through that lens, through the lens of Christ. And we see that. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. And we know that means Jesus is my shepherd. Now, it's interesting because what's at issue in John chapter 10 is pretty much the same as what's at issue in Psalm 23. It's the shepherd lovingly meeting the needs of his sheep. Only in John, Jesus is very specific with the way that the shepherd meets the greatest need, the most foundational need that any of us could possibly have. So in John chapter 10, verse 11, you can just note it. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The greatest need that we have in life is met in Christ, the good shepherd, by him laying down his life for us. That's the image. The shepherd loves his sheep so much that he willingly dies so that his sheep will live. That death meets our greatest need. That meets your greatest need. Whether you perceive that to be your greatest need or not, doesn't matter. It is your greatest need, and the good shepherd died to meet that greatest need. And that's the essence of the gospel. That's what the gospel boils down to. Jesus Christ met my greatest need, and he met your greatest need. And I have that need because of my sin and because of God's justice. I'm a sinner and God is just, and there's a problem there. The problem is that God cannot just overlook my sin because he's just. He wouldn't be just. It'd be like a judge sitting over a case for murder, and the defendant says, "Yeah, I did it," and the judge says, okay, but you know what? I'm going to have compassion on you. It's okay. You can go. I mean, we would turn that judge out on his ear, wouldn't we? We wouldn't think of him as a just judge. He wouldn't be. He wouldn't be just. That would be wicked. God is absolutely just in all of his judgments, and he cannot just look at your sin and say, hey, it's okay. I'm good with that. I have compassion on you. You can go. Now the New Testament makes it clear there is a penalty for our sin, and that penalty is severe. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. When I sin, I earn death. That's the mandatory sentence. But God, in his mercy, the good shepherd came and laid down his life as a substitute to pay my sin debt. And in turn, give me life. So the good shepherd gives his life for me so that I could live. And in that massive way, I will never lack. God has met the greatest need any man or woman or child could ever have. I mean, think about it. Think about the greatest need. Can't be hunger, because when you die, you're not hungry anymore. It can't be thirst, because when you're dead, you don't thirst. The greatest need we have is the need that goes beyond the grave to eternity, to a judgment time when we stand before God and we give an account. And that's the thing, that's the need that God has met in Christ for us. The greatest need. He died for His sheep so that through Him, His sheep would live. Now, of course, this psalm is more sweeping than just that foundational need. He's talking about the Good Shepherd meeting every need of the sheep, every possible need we could have. And look how he supports this argument. Our shepherd, the Lord, leads us to green pastures and to waters of rest, and He refreshes our soul, and He leads us in paths of righteousness. Those are the ways that He meets my need. And I could spend a Sunday unpacking that, because there's a lot of meat for us there. And if I did that, we'd spend significant time considering how God meets those needs. How He leads us to green pastures, and how He leads us by still waters. Which, you know, green pastures means food, still waters means rest. And how He refreshes our soul, and how He leads us in paths of righteousness. But since we're just taking the psalm in a single Sunday, I'll simply note that I could see clearly from the Bible the means, the main means by which God meets these needs is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. Now, I'll just give you a quick example, because we're not going to linger here long. Again, for livestock, green pastures, that means food, right? We know that. We live in a ranching community. The main food we need is not physical food, but spiritual food. And the main way we feast on spiritual food is by going to the Word of God and nourishing our souls with the bread of life. Like Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the true essence of nourishment comes from God meeting our need through the bread of life, the Word of God. And in Psalm 119:103, the psalmist said, "Your word is sweet to my taste. It is sweeter than honeycomb." Another place in the prophets it says, "Your word, I heard your word and I did eat them, and they were sweet to me." So God's word is like sweet, satisfying food. It is the green pasture to the sheep. And then in Psalm 19:7, the psalmist says that God's word refreshes the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, it says. Reviving or refreshing, same word, the soul. And so the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, refreshes us. And it leads us in paths of righteousness. We can see that all over the Psalms, but especially in Psalm 119 in verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So God leads us in paths of righteousness by the light of the Word. That's how He leads us. And that has implications, and maybe we will spend a Sunday sometime thinking about those implications. But for now, I just want you to note one of the major instruments by which God shepherds His people is the Word of God. And it is through the Word of God primarily that God meets our spiritual needs. Our deepest needs are met in the Word. Now, of course, this psalm does not just mean spiritual needs, does it? It means all of our needs. All of my needs are met in Him. The Lord, our Good Shepherd, meets every need so perfectly that we can calmly say, "I will not lack," or "I will not lack anything." You could say it that way. Nothing I truly need is left out of God's perfect care. That's what that means. His perfect shepherding care meets all my needs, so I can safely trust in Him. Now I know, I get it, you know? I know that sometimes we don't feel like our needs are always met, like every need is met. And I think that's because God has different ideas about what I really need than I do sometimes. Sometimes I think I really need something, and He's not meeting that need, and therefore I have a lack. But you know, the fact of the matter is, and it's a hard fact maybe, but we are very much like sheep in that we don't really know. Sometimes we don't even have a clue what we really need. If sheep knew what they needed, they wouldn't need a shepherd, right? I mean, they just do what they needed to do. But they don't get a lot of scores for, you know, like having a really high IQ. I mean, I don't hear you people saying, "Hey, he's as smart as a sheep." Sheep have no idea what they need. And like sheep, what we really need to do is to trust in God and His perfect care over us and not rely on our perception of what we need. Simply to trust in Him. I mean, think of it. Have you ever prayed for something really, really hard and God didn't grant it, and then later you thought, oh wow, I am so glad He didn't give me what I was asking for. You ever done that? I have. And I am so glad He did not answer my prayer in that time when I was 19 years old and thought I was getting too old to ever get married and was begging God to make somebody my wife. And man, I'm glad that He didn't do that. He had a perfect plan, even though I, like a dumb sheep, had no clue of what I really needed. And that's how we are. We don't really know what we need sometimes. So our job in this is to trust the shepherd, to trust His judgment, to trust that He knows what we really need, and to safely trust in Him with those needs. And when we do that, we can declare with the psalmist, the same way that he does, the Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack. We can trust Him to meet all of our needs, from the greatest need that I have, which is Christ, met by Christ, to every other need that I have. We can trust Him. That's the first declaration. I will not lack. The second one is in verse 4. I will not fear. But to get to that one, you have to sort of walk through the dark valley, don't you? You have to tackle at least what that means, this shadow of death. I think we really want to believe, and there's a lot of teachers who in the church today who teach this, we really want to believe that if we trust God, we do not have to go through trials. We do not have to go through hard times, that we don't have to have problems. But this psalm is just like the rest of the Bible. It doesn't let us go there. It doesn't let us have that kind of theology, this kind of escapist prosperity theology. In verse 4, he makes it clear that we don't trust God to simply escape from the dark valley. We trust God right while we're walking through it. Even though I walk, and that phrase there in Hebrew is the deepest, darkest valley. Even though I walk through the deepest and darkest valley of life, I can trust Him. Even though I have to do that, even though sometimes there's seasons in my life that are not so pleasant, where the sky is not so blue, and the clouds roll in. David never assumed that life would be like a bed of flowers for the one who trusts in God. I mean, that would sort of contradict everything he knew to be true about his own life. I mean, read the life of David. It wasn't a bed of flowers for the man. Instead, David knew. He knew that the warts and all reality was that sometimes we walk through dark times. We have seasons that are hard and difficult and painful. However, the awesome truth of this passage is that even in those dark times, we don't have to fear. We can simply trust our shepherd, that he knows what he's doing. He can lead us through this. There's a lot to take home for that. You know, in the dark valley of cancer or death or loneliness or rejection or financial hardship or opposition or the loss of a key job, we can make the same bold declaration that he makes here. I will not fear. And instead of fear, we can trust the shepherd. That's why he says, I will not fear. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I don't have to fear. The shepherd is here. And I can trust in him. Now note in verse 5 that the imagery changes from shepherd-sheep illustration to God as a host. Now he's still arguing for the same thing at this point. He's still arguing why he will not fear, but he just supports it with a different illustration. The picture is like God preparing this banquet feast for David right in the midst of his enemies. I mean, it's an absurd picture almost. You know, you never think of something like this ever possible. A feast, a banquet, where I'll recline at a table and relax and eat and drink while my enemies are bending their bows and drawing their swords. That's the picture. He's saying, that's like what God does for me. He prepares this banquet for me right in the presence of my enemies. God, who is our host, invites us to calmly sit down and calmly drink and calmly eat because He's with us and we can trust in Him. And that would be crazy if God were weak. If He were a weak host. But the reality is our enemies cannot harm us so long as we are in God's hospitality, His care. In Him, we find perfect refuge. That's why half the Psalms talk like that, you know? God is my refuge, my rock, my high tower. In Him, I find refuge, I find help. He's my shield, He's my buckler. The Psalms are just replete with this kind of talk, how God is this perfect refuge. He doesn't say that He takes away the battle. He says you have a refuge in the battle. He doesn't take you from trial. You have hope in trial. A hope that does not ever let us down. So many want that kind of refuge, and they look for that kind of refuge in all the wrong places, like the bottle or prescription meds or in the warmth of somebody else, or in 1,000 other ways. So we have to walk through this dark valley and we try to escape that by things instead of going to God. But what we find out when we do that is that in the end, those things don't provide the kind of refuge that we're hoping for. Maybe a momentary escape. Maybe I'll forget this problem for a night. Morning's coming. I'll sober up and it will still be there. Not so when you trust in God. Him, in Him, we find this perfect refuge. We cannot sit and eat and drink at this banquet table with things that only make us temporarily lose sight of the fact that our enemies are real and present and dangerous. We need the protection of a powerful host, and God is that. He's an almighty host. And if we trust in God like that, we say truthfully, I will not fear in those dark valleys. He's with me. His rod, His staff, they comfort me. I sit down at His table. He anoints my head. My cup overflows. That's the kind of host He is. The final declaration here is the only positive one that He makes in the psalm. And what I mean by positive is not like good or bad. The other two are negative in that they say they're a declaration of something He will not do. Okay, so I will not lack and I will not fear. Those are negative declarations. This is the positive one that He makes at the end. The final declaration is what He will do, both now and forever. Instead of lacking and fearing, He will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, before He says that, He makes the point that goodness and mercy will pursue Him all the days of His life. So He's confident because God is a good shepherd and because God is a good host that God will pursue Him with goodness and mercy. And again, He doesn't mean freedom from hardship. He means goodness and mercy through all of life's ups and downs. That's what the promise is here. And you see the confidence when He uses the word surely. I have a friend who every time I say surely, he says, you know, I say, surely we're going to do this. And he says, hey, don't call me surely. But that's a lame joke and he's lame. And there. But that word means confidence. He trusts in God's word enough to know with certainty that God will keep His promises to him and pursue him with goodness and mercy. And so that leads him to this final declaration. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My home forever is God's house. Now, when he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, I don't see it as only his future. Some see, like, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, then I'll die, and then I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And a lot of funerals are framed that way with this passage. And I'm not so sure, after looking at it long and hard, that it is saying that. I don't think it's only future. I don't think it's as if one day he'll die and then he'll dwell forever with the Lord. I don't think it's just future grace. I think it's present and future grace, a present reality and a future hope. It's similar to me saying, I live at 450 Moorhead Street, or I will live at 450 Moorhead Street for 25 years. I already live there, but you understand me to mean that I will continue to live there. And that's the sense I think is here. We dwell in His house. We dwell in the house of the Lord now, and we will forever and ever. Because the house of the Lord is not a mere place. It's a spiritual reality. It's wherever God is. I am His, and I'm with Him because of Christ. So I dwell in His house, and I will live with Him forever and ever. Psalm 27 seems to make that concept even more clear when David uses the exact same expression. He says, this is Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." And then he says, "For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble." So in that psalm, the answer for the day of trouble is dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Not just a future reality, but one that is our reality now in Christ. I will dwell now and forever with Him. Because the house of God is where God is. And in Christ, we are in Christ. So we are where God is if we are in Christ. And that will be our address forever. We are permanent residents. We're not just guests. We live there. All right, let's do some summary, maybe some take home. Like I said, this psalm is an argument. It's an argument for hope of God in Christ, the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. And through two vivid images or illustrations, the psalmist makes his case. Hope in God, for He's the good shepherd who leads us to green pastures and waters of rest and in paths of righteousness, and He refreshes our soul, and we can trust in Him. We can boldly say, because I am His sheep, I will not lack a thing. Because He's the one who's my shepherd, I'm not going to lack. I can trust in Him. And He's the host who fills my cup. And when He fills it up, you know, He didn't just give me what I need. He fills it up and it overflows. My cup overflows. He anoints our head with oil. He sets a table before us so that we can eat right in the presence of our enemies with calm hearts, safely trusting in God. So I don't have to fear. Now, again, that doesn't mean there's nothing scary out there, right? I mean, that doesn't mean that there's nothing to fear. Dark valleys are scary things. But we don't have to fear fearful things because we can safely trust in our Lord, who is a good shepherd, who never lets us down. And instead of our fear and our worry and our anxiety, we can take refuge in Him and confidently declare with Him that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the takeaway, I think, is to bring to this psalm, bring your psalm to your fears and your worries and your doubts, because I know you have them. Bring them to Him and allow this psalm to shape your mind about who God is in the midst of those trials and those difficulties and those hardships. He is the good shepherd. Trust Him to meet your needs, from the greatest need that you have, and that is a relationship with God, to every need that you have. He's good, and He's a shepherd, and He's not going to let you down. From the greatest to the smallest. He's a good shepherd, He's a good host, and so the encouragement is to trust in Him and to dwell with Him forever. Isn't that awesome truth for us? I mean, don't we need that? I don't know about you, but I have to come back to this all the time because I'm like the hymnist says, you know, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it for Thy courts above. You're all looking at me like you've never heard that psalm. That's okay. It's a great psalm. But I'm like that. I'm prone to wander from the safety and refuge of God to trying to figure it out myself. You like that? I need this psalm to reshape my thinking so that my attention is on the Good Shepherd who leads me in such a way that I will not lack, I will not fear, and I will confidently declare that I will dwell with Him forever and ever. That's the truth of Psalm 23. It's not just a funeral psalm. It's a psalm for every day of my life. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You will do exactly that work in our hearts today. That You would sharpen our trust in You. And so that You would take this latest catastrophe in our life and You would help us to see that in light of You as our Good Shepherd, and we would trust in You and not think that we're lacking or fear, but that we would safely trust in You. Would You do that work in my heart, and would You do that in all of our hearts here today? We need that, Lord. And I want to thank You for being our Good Shepherd who leads in such a way that we do not lack, and You refresh our souls. You lead us in paths of righteousness for Your own name's sake. To make much of Yourself, You do that. And You fill up our cup, and You anoint our head with oil, and You prepare a banquet table for us in the presence of our enemies. And we can confidently say, we will dwell with You forever because of Jesus Christ. Thank You for that. Help us to trust You more today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in these last few moments, what we're going to do we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. So we're going to celebrate the reality that I outlined a little while ago, that the Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. So the Good Shepherd gives life to His sheep by giving up His own life. And that's the reality that we symbolize with this ordinance, the Lord's Supper. There's nothing saving here. It's all a symbol, but it's a very, very significant symbol for believers, because what this means is, you know, the bread is like His body that is broken for us. That when Christ went to the tree, He paid a price for our sin. When He went to the cross, He paid the ultimate price for our sin. He died on the tree for us. And His blood was shed. And so what He did was, the last night that they were together, Him and His disciples, before these events would take place, He gave them this ordinance. And He said, do this often. And as often as you do this, remember Me. So the whole purpose behind the Lord's Supper is to stir up our affections for Christ and to stir up our gratitude for what He has done for us on the cross. And we do that by way of remembering. And so when you come to take of the elements, and we have elements here and in the back, when you come, allow that to stir up in your heart by way of remembering Jesus' affection and worship. You don't have to be a member of Ridgeview Bible Church to partake. We don't practice it that way, but this is for believers. This is for people who are trusting in Christ and following Christ. And so if those are issues in your life, I just invite you not to take. And you don't have to feel sheepish about that, because no one's going to look around. This is between You and God. And so in these next few moments, I just invite you to worship God together corporately by taking the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to give thanks, and then you're free to come whenever you want. Father, we do thank You. Jesus, we thank You for the gift of Calvary's tree, that You died on the cross bearing our sin for us. I don't know where I'd be if I didn't know You, but I know I wouldn't be right with You. I know I wouldn't be right with God, because I'm a sinner. So thank You for taking my sin on Your shoulders and paying for it with Your own body and with Your own blood. And Lord, in these next few moments, would You make this time special for us? We thank You for the gospel. We thank You for dying on the cross for our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.